load with us daily with benefits. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Yes, sir. So King's Kids Track Club and Flyers Club can be dismissed at this time. Go have some fun playing volleyball. Hopefully the street light will kick on here soon. Amen. And Josh, are we live now? Okay. Did you read my mind? I think you did. Because I'm going to do prayer. I'm going to do prayer first. Thank you very much. Yeah. Well, I think that might tell me. I just don't realize it. When it's hot, I think you're right. Because it's blue right now. Or maybe that light means absolutely nothing. Amen. Amen. So before we get into the message, I liked last week how we did prayer. In Jude, about said chapter 1. I must say, although I have quoted this scripture, referenced this scripture, heard this scripture preached on, I myself have never preached on this. I've never preached this text before. And tonight, I by no means am going to fully exhaust it. There's so much truth in the first four verses of Jude. I could camp for a whole message in the first four or five words of verse 1. But I want to challenge us tonight as we think about earnestly contending for the faith. Earnestly contending for the faith. Jude verses 1 through 4 is what we're going to read tonight. The Bible says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And may the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. So tonight, as we think about earnestly contending for the faith, and as we look at this text before us, I want to first look at, number one, the society. And what I mean by that is the group of people that Jude is writing to. Who is he writing to? And it's very clear in verse number one who he's writing to. And as I was studying verse one and thinking about these things, it was a great encouragement to me. But notice what it says. Four things in verse 1 I want to point out tonight. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So first, the people he is talking to, as we can see very clearly, are those that have been saved by the grace of God. He's writing to children of God. I'm not saying he's writing to church members. I'm not saying he's writing to those who've been baptized. I'm saying he's writing to those who have repented of their sin and placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And in the day and time we live in, you've got to make that clear. because so many people are hanging on things that do not get them to heaven, that do not get their sins forgiven, that does not save their soul. But he's writing to those that have been saved, those are that have been born again, and then also those that are surrendered. Look what he says here. And this is something, Jude was not this way. It wasn't like he was just a natural that immediately came to faith. No, God had to do a work in Jude's heart, just like he did yours and just like he did mine. But when God does a work in your heart and you get born again by the grace of God, look what he says here. And I believe when our hearts where it needs to be, our eyes are where they need to be, our minds where it needs to be, we all say this exact same thing about ourselves. Jude said, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. So not only is he saved, but he's surrendered. Servant here, that literally means bond slave. He said, I am a slave to Jesus. He's saying, I've signed away my rights. I've signed away my will. I have signed away any desire of mine that doesn't line up with God's. I am a slave of Christ. Just like we see in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, where the willing bond slave who bores his ear through with an awl at the doorpost saying he loves his master and he wants to be a servant for the rest of his life. That's what we signed up for when we got saved. It's not like, well, I want to get saved, but I don't want to be a servant. No. When you get saved, you signed up to have your sins forgiven, but to be a slave to Jesus. He paid too high of a price for you to say, well, now you're saved, but now you can do what you want. He shed his precious, perfect, pure blood for you and for me. And we are now his slaves. We are his bond slaves. Our will is not our own. That's why when we try to do things our way, it doesn't go well. Because we're going against the plan of God. That's why when we try to use our resources in manners that don't please God, that things don't go well. Because just like a slave being granted resources to use for the work of his master, the master wouldn't be very happy if he misused those in another manner. Everything we have, everything we are, if it's given to us, it's given to us to use for him. Now, I'm not saying that some things we can't enjoy for ourselves, but if we're honest with ourselves, we probably enjoy a little more than we should sometimes. We are slaves. We need to get that into our heads. I need to get that into my head. It's not about Tyler. It's about Jesus. It's not about me, but it's about getting the good news of what he wants out. And that's why I believe I've missed so many opportunities in my life to share the gospel with people maybe I pass on the street or at the gas station or at the ball field because I'm about Tyler. What Tyler wants to do. But because in that moment, I'm not realizing the fact, hey, I'm not there for me, I'm there for him. We need to realize, no matter where we're at, be that at the ball field or at the church house or at our job or just at the gas station, God has us there for a reason. There are no accidents with him. Just plan and purpose. We are slaves to Jesus Christ. But I thank the Lord, we've got a great master. We don't have a master our master says if we'll yoke up with him, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He'll carry the load. He doesn't tell us to do anything that he won't enable or he won't do through us. So we see Judas is speaking to those that are saved, those that are surrendered, but also those that are set apart. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. I mean, set apart. I mean, those that God has got a specific purpose and plan for. Did you know that? God did not save you and say, okay, you're good. You can sit, you can go to church when you feel like it. You can do what you want or don't do what you want and just ride it out till you go to heaven. No, he saved you with a specific plan for you in mind. Everyone, every believer. Be that from the youngest believer in this place, be that Corey or Bentley, I'm not sure which one it would be, to the oldest one, and I don't know who that might be. God has got a plan for every believer. He set us apart. That's what that means. Sanctified, set apart for a specific use. But we got to figure out what that is. And how do you say, well, how do we know what that is, Pastor Tyler? Right here. Now, I'm not saying you get in the Bible and God's going to say immediately, go preach the gospel. Go be a preacher behind a pulpit. No. What I'm saying is the Bible will say, proclaim the preach the gospel to every creature. You do it. And as you do it, I believe God will guide you to your specific task within the family and the body of Christ. That's why so many people haven't found what God has for them and His will for their life, because they're not serving with the things they know they're supposed to do. So there's some things every believer is supposed to do. And we find that in the Word. And as you get in and you serve, you'll realize either this is what God wants me to do, or this is what God doesn't want me to do. But you won't realize that till you get in and do. We got it. We are set apart for a specific use. God wants to show us what it is. But until He shows us clearly what it is, let's learn what we know we're supposed to do. Let's do that. And as we do that, He'll make it clear. So many times in the New Testament, those that God calls are those that are already serving. They're not sitting on the sidelines and waiting on God to tell them what to do. No, they're in the thick of it. And then God leads them here or there to do this or that. So He's speaking to those that are saved, those that are surrendered, those that are set apart. And here's my favorite part of this for tonight anyways. And we see those that are secure. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. Thank God it doesn't say preserved in their good works. It doesn't say preserved in their faith. Adrian Rogers said something, I listened to it on social media the other day. He said, my faith is not in my faith, but my faith is in Christ. I'm trusting Him. I thank God we're secure in Jesus and not in ourselves, because if it were up to us, we would lose it. We would mess it up. We would fall. We would fail. But praise God, in John chapter 10, verse 27, we're in the palm of His hand and nothing can pluck us from His hand. We're secure in Jesus, not in ourselves or our good works or anything we've done. We need to get past that. That's why I struggled with doubt for so long, because I was too worried about me and what I was doing. Was I doing the right thing? It's not about what I did. It's about what He did. And He did it perfectly. He did it completely. And because of that, we are secure in Jesus Christ. Remember that. Not secure in your good works. Not secure in your Bible reading. Not secure in your prayer habits. Not secure in your holiness. Not secure in your good works. Because in every one of those areas I just mentioned, I have failed. But we're secure in the Holy One, the perfect One, the righteous One, who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. We are secure in Jesus. Be encouraged by that today. It's not in us. It's in Him. So we see that's who Jude is talking to. He's talking to those who have, that's the society, the saved, surrendered, set apart, and secure. Now here's the situation that he was speaking to. And we're very much in a very similar situation today. Verse number 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So the situation, three things. First, shams have entered the church. Not yams, shams. Phonies, frauds, fakes. People who look the part but are not truly saved or sharing the truth. The Bible talks about elsewhere wolves in sheep's clothing. Just because somebody says they're saved or says they're preaching the truth or says they're a preacher does not make it so. There are many people today who claim to be preaching, who claim to be doing things for God, and they've got a huge following, and because they speak in an appealing manner or they've got a very appealing style of what doing things, it draws people in, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's true. The people here that he is cautioning them about are people who seem legit, but then over time they begin to show their true colors. They begin to show their true beliefs, their true doctrines. They begin to show the fact that they're not true believers, true Christians. That's what he's talking about here. Shams have entered the church. And see, that's how he wants to do it, to hurt the church the most today. That's how I believe he thinks he can hurt the church the worst, is from the inside out. Not from the outside in. The inside out. That's why we need to be very well versed in the Word of God. So that when a false teacher, and it was kind of believed that these might have been itinerant teachers or preachers who were going around preaching false doctrine. But see, if we don't know the truth of the Word, and then false doctrine is being taught, we're not going to know that's not true. That's why there is so many false teachers on social media today. Who, now, some stuff they say is cool. It sounds right. I'm like, man, that's good. But then you listen for a minute, and then you'll realize that's a wolf in sheep's clothing. That's a false teacher. But see, we don't know the false teachers unless we know what is true. You've heard me talk about it before. The people who try to spot counterfeit money, they don't look at all the different counterfeits to find out what's wrong, to figure out which ones are counterfeits. They look at what's true. And when they look at the authentic, when they see a fake, they know it. So that's why we need to know the Word. Because the devil is going to try to send people within the church or send false teachers to us, YouTube, social media, or in the world we live in today. And if we're not careful, we'll be sucked in by the appeal. That's what he wants. For us to be blinded to all that and then listen to the false teaching and to be led astray. But shams have entered the church. And then we see here that it had been spoken long before this time. They talked about this in the Old Testament. It said that they would come. It talked about in the New Testament to us. Said that they would come. It's been spoken of way before that. It says there, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men. So this had, you'd think God wrote the Bible. God tells us what to look at. That's why we need to know the Word. He says they're coming. He says keep your head on a swivel. He says false teachers are going to arise. And that's exactly what's happening before us. It's not like, oh no, God got caught off guard. What? Better watch out. No. That's why we need to be in our Bible. And he said, hey, they're coming. And when they come, we'll be ready. When we hear it, we'll know. But not only had shams entered the church and they had been spoken of long before this time, but we see that they have a skewed view of grace, which showed their true self. And look what it says. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That shows their true colors. See, there are some people today in different belief systems that they don't like to hear once saved, always saved. They say that because they say that if you say that to someone, that means that they can go live how they want and they can never lose their salvation. But you see, when somebody gets truly saved, it is once saved, always saved. But when you are truly saved, you will not want to sin like you used to. Your want-tos will be changed. Just like one preacher said, he said, I drink as much alcohol as I want to. I just don't want to. God took it away. See, if anybody can look at the grace of God and say, well, I've made a profession, I'm going to live how I want to now because once saved, always saved, that shows there's an issue in their heart. And that's what these men, these false teachers, they showed their true colors by living a lavish lifestyle, living a wicked life. And they thought, well, I made a profession. I'm a teacher of the Word of God. The grace of God, it once saved, always saved. They're clinging, and it is true. Once saved, always saved. We know that. But see, people that aren't truly saved, they will take that. And that's why all those a lot of people have that issue with that doctrine, because they see people who have claimed to make a profession out in this world living a wicked life, spitting in the face of God's grace, and that causes issues with them. But I believe somebody truly saved, their want-tos will change. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean you're not going to sin. But I believe somebody that's truly saved will be miserable when they do. And as long as they are without repenting of that, it will be miserable. But once again, remember, though, we are secure in the hand of God. But these men here, these false teachers, that they were taking advantage of God's grace, it would appear from the outside, but really they were showing that they weren't truly saved to begin with. It wasn't that they got saved and lost it. It was that they showed that they were apostate. They claimed to be, but never were. That was the issue. See, that's the difference. That's what apostasy is. Apostasy, I've heard people say that it's people who got saved and then lost it. No, it's people who weren't saved and then showed it. That's what apostasy is. So we see that's the situation that he's speaking toward. That's the situation we're living in. And the closer we get to the return of our Lord and us going home to be with him, the worse it's going to get. The worse the false teaching is going to get. And the more people that's going to be sucked into it. And the more people that's going to believe it. That's why it's paramount that we know our Bibles so that we can spot it and we can help people avoid that, as it talks about later on, snatching them out of the fire, saving them from hell, from being led astray. So we see that's the situation they were in. That's the one we're in. So we see the society, the situation. Now we see our striving. Verse number 3. Beloved, when I have gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So what are we striving for? One person put it this way. This is the whole body of revealed truth contained in the Scriptures. Our Bible is a book that is focused on, centered on, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Front to back, the gospel is the focus. Everywhere you turn, it's all either looking toward or looking back at. But it is the gospel. And that's what we are to contend for. But how are we to do it? First, we see here that our striving must be in sincerity. If we're going to stand against the false teachers and honor our God and do it the right way, we've got to be all in. Just like me stepping onto the football or baseball field with my teammates, I didn't want to be on the field with somebody who wasn't all in. If their heart wasn't all the way in it. That's why I tell young athletes, I said, if your heart's not in it, don't do it. You won't enjoy it. You'll hurt your team. I mean, there's many things that come from it. We need to be all in. Look what it says here. It says, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly, that means sincerely, that means seriously, contend for the faith. It's a serious matter that we have before us. A high calling that we have to earnestly contend for the faith. But we got to be all in. We got to have one of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible, 2 Chronicles 25:2. It's either first or second, where it talks about a king that had a divided heart. We need to make sure we don't have a divided heart. We need to make sure we have an undivided heart, an uncut heart, a heart that is wholly focused on our Lord and his work and standing for the truth, because we're going to have to at some point. Now, we're sheltered in this corner of the United States, but it's coming. And when it comes here, are we going to be all in so that we can stand? So we see here, that our striving must be in sincerity. And then as we think about earnestly contending for the faith, it means first that we must stand for the truth. That's obvious. We know that. There's going to be times where it comes down to it where we're going to have to decide, are we going to honor God? Are we going to obey God, or are we going to obey man? It's going to come to that. But when it does, are we going to, by God's grace, be willing to stand, come what may? Be that lose our tax status. Be that have issues with the government. Be that make people unhappy. Be that lose friends. People disassociate with us. We've got to be willing to stand. But this is what I wanted to get to. We got to stand for the truth, but in the midst of all of it, if we don't do this, then we messed up. In the midst of all of it, we've got to share the gospel. That's why God had, whenever those situations come and we get put there to be beacons of the gospel. God didn't put us there to win an argument so we could say, yeah, the church won, get you some, government. No. God puts us there so that we can do it right, so that we could tell them about Jesus, and hopefully some people come to know Jesus because of it. See, that's why so many, I can't remember their name. There's a church, I don't even know if they're actually a church, but they got a bad rep because they go all over the place and they do rallies and they scream and yell and call people vulgar names and in the name of Jesus and throw off on people, but nowhere in the midst of that do I hear the gospel. Nor in the midst of that do I hear them loving on people and sharing the truth. I mean, if you're going to stand for the truth, great, do it. But do it in a manner that pleases God, and it gives you an opportunity to tell people about the Lord, about the Lord that you're standing for. We've got to share the gospel. I think that that's how we contend for the faith the most. See, us winning an argument is not going to fix the problem, but us preaching the gospel and people getting saved, that's what will transform this nation. You want to change America? Share the gospel. People get saved. Change them from the inside out, and that will cause a change. But if you win an argument, you make people mad, but you don't share the gospel, then what have you really won? Really? You say, well, yeah, we towed the line. We made them mad. I mean, that gives us an opportunity to poke our chests out and say, yeah, we won the battle. But then we lost everybody we just won that argument with, when God wanted us to tell them about Jesus. Now, sometimes we're not going to be able to help but make them unhappy, even if we do it right. But it's our duty to stand on the truth, to proclaim the gospel, and if they get mad, let them get mad at God and not us. Now, they may get mad at us, but if we do it right, they're really mad at God. That's how we earnestly contend for the faith. Stand on the truth, and as you're doing it, proclaim the gospel. Amen. And that is what will change a life. That's what will flip this nation upside down. Not division and anger, but standing on the truth, proclaiming the gospel. That's how true change will come. That is how we should strive. And here in number four, and I'll be done. So we see the society, the situation, our striving. Number four, the summation, the conclusion. If we do it right, three things will happen. One, there will be exposures of the shams we talked about earlier. You stand on the truth. You share the gospel. See, hey, people that are believing a false teacher, if they'll get saved, they'll see that that's fake. They'll see that that's a sham. They'll see that that person's wrong. You could tell a lost person that the person they're listening to's crazy, but they're not going to really realize it until they get right with God. And then the Holy Spirit will say, hey, that ain't right. The exposure of shams. And then here's the goal. And if this isn't the goal, then why are we here? The emancipation of sinners. That's why we're here. We're not here to win arguments, slap people in the face with our Bible and say, yeah, we beat you then. If that's the only reason we're here, then we just need to be in heaven. We're here because there's lost people that God wants to save, and he wants to use us to do it. But we've got to be willing to stand on the truth correctly and proclaim the gospel while we're doing it, and that's how sinners will be saved. I mean, the very one, I reference this or not, but the very one that stood beside Christ on the cross came to faith in Christ because of how he responded in the midst of the worst punishment ever. So that's when we can be great lights. Sometimes God is going to put us in a tough spot so that we can be a bright light because he wants to save somebody. Or we can handle it wrong and then they'll turn their back on us forever and that we lose an opportunity. So we see the exposure of shams, the emancipation of sinners, and here is the supreme goal of why we're here, the exaltation of our Savior. That's why we're here, to bring glory to him. We bring glory to him by standing on the truth and proclaiming the gospel faithfully in the right manner. And when you exalt him, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. That's how people get saved. You just exalt Jesus. We exalt Jesus by standing on the truth, proclaiming the gospel. That's how we earnestly contend for the faith. We got to do it in the right spirit too. I won't nail that down because we dealt with that the other night. But with meekness and fear, not in arrogance and anger. Because a lot of times people are going to give you the same spirit you show them. May God help us to be willing to stand on and for the truth, but in the right way. Like Paul, who stood for the truth, who towed the line. But then when he got in the moment, what'd he do? He shared the gospel, didn't he? Everywhere he went, every opportunity he got, he stood for the truth, but he used every opportunity he had to proclaim the good news of Jesus. Some people listened, most people didn't. That wasn't up to Paul. It was up to Paul to stand for the truth and to preach the gospel. And in God's eyes, he was faithful and obedient. That's all he asks of us. That's a tall task if we try to do it in our own power. Impossible, really. But if we'll beg him to enable us and empower us to have the right spirit, the right mindset, the right focus, to stand on the truth, proclaim the gospel, he will enable us and people will get saved, even when we're in the midst of a hot battle standing on the truth. God wants to work the most in those moments. May God help us to do it right so that he can do through us what he wants to do. Let's earnestly contend for the faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. Thank you for how it has challenged me tonight. Please enable us with meekness and fear to stand for the truth, to earnestly, sincerely, seriously contend for the faith and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Lord Jesus, we love you. Please help us to meditate upon what we've heard. Please help me to meditate upon what I've said tonight. And give us the grace to be obedient to what we've heard. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.